Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Galatians chapter 5. If you've been with us for any amount of time, you know that we've been in a series for quite some time through the Bible titled The Bible, A True Story. It's a series that's already taken us through the Old Testament and now the beginning part of the New Testament. And for the last several weeks, we've actually been in what I've called a series within a series that I've titled Feeding the Dogs, which has been taking us on an in-depth look at the fruit of the Spirit found here in Galatians chapter 5. If you were with us, you knew we were kind of wrapping up Galatians. I thought we were going to move on. And as I finished up in Galatians 5, I felt like the Lord said, nope, stop. You need to go through the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's what we're doing. The title of this series, it comes from this analogy of these two dogs battling for our lives. There's the dog of the Spirit, and there's the dog of the flesh. And the dog of the Spirit, it's this noble breed that is desiring to draw us closer to the Lord, right? To the things of Him, to help us grow in our relationship with the Lord. While the dog of the flesh, it's this rabid mongrel that is seeking to pull us away from the Lord, to pull us in the direction of the world. And so we kind of started off this series by asking ourselves, which of these dogs is it that we are feeding in our lives? Are we feeding the dog of the Spirit, or are we feeding the dog of the flesh? Because the one that we feed is the one that's going to grow and is actually going to flourish in our lives. And then the one that we starve is the one that's going to weaken and diminish. And God's desire is that we would feed the things of the Spirit so that we can begin to see His fruit grow in our lives. Because He wants us to be more like Him, right? Because that's His will and desire for each of us. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along again as we're going to look at the scripture we've been looking at in Galatians 5. 22 through 25, and see the kind of fruit that God desires to produce in all of our lives. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll put it on the screen as well this morning. It says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Or in other words, let us keep feeding the things of the Spirit, right? Now, I've shared each week about the fact that the fruit of the Spirit, it reflects our attitude in three different ways. It reflects our attitude towards God Himself. It reflects our attitude towards people, and it reflects our attitude towards ourselves. And I've pointed out that our attitude is huge, right? Our attitude is one of the most important factors in really determining the direction of our lives. It's determining the fruit that is produced. Our attitude plays a huge part in that. And so each week, what we've been doing as we've been walking through this series is we've been looking at 9 different deadly attitudes that we see out in our world. Now, there are a lot more than these 9, but these were 9 in particular that the Lord had brought me to. And these are attitudes that feed the dog of the flesh, that pull us away from our relationship with the Lord. And we kicked off our series talking about the first attitude, which was the attitude of the egotist, right? This is the attitude that says, it's all about me, right? Me, 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 me. No one but me, right? And so we talked about the fruit of the Spirit that helps us come against this deadly attitude. It is love, because love takes the focus off us and actually puts it on others. And so then next we talked about the attitude of the victim. This is the attitude that says, woe is me, right? It's the Eeyore, oh, da, da, oh, na, na, right? The attitude that lets the circumstances of life drag them down. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit that helps us come against this attitude. It is joy. Because when we choose to have joy, that's right, choose. We talked about it being a choice. When we choose to have joy, when we choose to rejoice in the Lord always, right? Again, I say rejoice. Then we're able to experience God's joy in our life regardless of the circumstances around us. And then next we talked about the attitude of the fighter. This is the attitude that says winning is everything, right? The attitude that believes winning and being right will actually bring security and happiness to our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit we talked about that helps us come against this attitude is peace. And true peace can only come from God Himself, because He gives the kind of peace that doesn't fade away when the rug is pulled out from underneath us. It is a peace that is everlasting. Next, we talked about the attitude of the perfectionist. This is the attitude that believes perfection is everything. This is the one I struggle with, right, Rick? And they believe that perfection is everything, and they try to achieve something that's actually impossible, because no one is perfect except for God. And the fruit of the Spirit we talked about that helps us come against this attitude was actually patience. Why? Because patience is all about being content. And the more content we become, the more that perfectionist in us fades away. And then last week we talked about the attitude of the user. This is the attitude that believes achievement is everything. And they will use whomever they can to reach those achievements. But the fruit of the Spirit that helps us come against this attitude is kindness. Because while the attitude of the user is about using others to promote themselves, kindness is about using ourselves to promote the character of God as we care for others. And so if you missed any of those weeks, I just encourage you, we have them online. You can go back and listen to them when you have a chance. But today, the attitude that we're going to look at this morning is what we call the attitude of the chameleon. The attitude of the chameleon. And to the chameleon, acceptance is everything. That they want to be liked. They want to be included in everything. They want to be included by everyone. I think the term used today is FOMA. Is that right? F-O-M-A. Fear of missing out. Right? FOMO. That's what... Oh, yeah. Oh, why did I say A? F-O-M-O. FOMO. You know, when I looked over my notes, I was like, why does that sound weird? It doesn't sound right. Fear of missing at. I can't make it work. But here's the thing. For the chameleon, life revolves around other people's opinions of us. They seek approval regardless of what that approval might cost them. Oftentimes, the chameleon feels as if acceptance is actually impossible or nearly impossible. And so they spend every moment of their life trying to convince others that they are worthy of their acceptance. It's a toxic attitude that actually robs a person of their true identity. Because they spend their whole life trying to be somebody they're not. And this attitude tempts them to pay any price necessary to find acceptance. And so ultimately their relationships are shallow. Their personal integrity and ethics are lost as they seek to please others. But the fruit of the Spirit that helps us come against this deadly attitude is goodness. You see, while the chameleon lacks personal integrity and often does the wrong thing for the wrong reasons, goodness is completely opposite of that. Goodness is all about integrity. And probably the best biblical definition for goodness that I could come up with is this. It's doing the right things for the right reasons. Now, the sad thing is that goodness in our world today has lost its value. It's not as valuable as it used to be. And so the question is, what determines the value of something? What makes something valuable? It really comes down to what someone is willing to pay for it. A child may think that, you know, two shiny quarters are worth more than a dollar bill. Why? Because the quarters are shinier and prettier. And there's two of them, right? Or they may think a candy bar, right, a nice, big, huge candy bar is worth more than a handful of wadded up $1 bills. Why? Because that candy is enticing, and to them it's more valuable in the moment. And so the question is, what really determines value? I know each of us here have things that we consider valuable. But the question is, what is it that we value most? If your house caught on fire, what's the first thing that you would try to save? What's the first thing you would grab? What's the first thing you would go for, right? The thing that's important to you is what we go for. And what's important to you may not be the same thing that's important to me. So how do you determine the value of something? To many, this idea of goodness isn't considered valuable or even really that desirable today. It's sad. I've shared with many of you how I struggled in my relationship with the Lord when I first went into the Marine Corps. And part of the reason I struggled when I went into the Marine Corps was because none of the people I was in the Marine Corps with held the same values that I did. I was considered a goody two-shoes, right? I was considered a prude, a killjoy. And after a while, I didn't like it. And over time, I allowed myself to fall into the attitude of the chameleon, where I began to seek acceptance more than doing the right thing. And so I began to take on their values instead of the values that I knew were right, that I had been raised with. But here's the thing we have to understand. Just because the world doesn't value goodness doesn't mean God doesn't. Just because the world continues to change doesn't mean that God does. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You may have seen that as you walk up here into the sanctuary on the wall. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And so God needs to be our standard when it comes to values. And so what does God say about goodness? Well, let's look at how the word good is used in the Bible. For instance, we read in the opening chapters of Genesis that God created, right, the heavens and the earth. He created life and the wonderful things that live in the air and the land and the sea. And after he created each of these things, God looked at it and said what? He said, it is good, right? What does that mean? Well, it appears that when God looked at what he had done, he was pleased with it, right? So I think we could say goodness is something that pleases the Lord. It pleases God. Or maybe we could go a step further and say a person who displays goodness is pleasing to God. The Bible also tells us that God is good, right? We say that often here in church, right? God is good all the time and all the time. That's right. But what is it that makes God good? Well, we know that God is pure. God is holy. God is forgiving. God is generous. God is a healer. God is et cetera, right? We could sit here all day and say all the things that God is. And so therefore, if we're good people, then all those characteristics should be true of us too, right? Are we all those things? I know I'm not all the time. But this brings us back really to our original definition of goodness. Doing the right things for the right reasons. And the only one that can determine what the right thing is and what the right reason is God Himself. And so if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, if we call ourselves Christians, then God must be our standard. And I think the best way we can know and understand what the right things are and what the right reasons are is by listening to the politicians on Fox News or CNN or New, right? No, am I wrong? No, if we want to know, we have to look at God's Word. We have to look at the example of Jesus because He is our standard. Now, we can't make the mistake as we look at Jesus, because I know we do this sometimes. We look at the life of Jesus and we think that, well, being good just came naturally for Jesus, right? He's God. I think a lot of us fall into that trap of believing that because He was God, it had to have been easy for Him. But we have to realize that, yes, He was fully God, but He was also fully human. And we know what being human is like, right? He was fully human. He lived in the flesh just as we live in the flesh. That this battle that we've been talking about between the spirit and the flesh, it's the same battle that Jesus faced while He was here on this earth. He was continually tempted with sin over and over again. As a matter of fact, if you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, I want to take a quick look at one of the times where Jesus was tempted. I think many of you are familiar with this story, but let's take a look at it. We're going to read Luke 4, 1 through 13. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. If not, we'll put it up on the screen here for you. This is what it says. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, He was hungry. The devil said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone.'" The devil led Him up to a high place and showed Him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and said to Him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only.'" Verse 9, the devil led Him to Jerusalem and had Him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," He said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'Carefully, they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.'" Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left Him until an opportune time. Now, in this section of Scripture, I think that there are three temptations that Jesus experienced here, three different temptations. And I believe that these are common temptations that the attitude of the chameleon often deals with, causing them to do the wrong things for the wrong reasons. And so I want to take a look this morning at each of these temptations. And so the first one is this. Number one is the temptation of selfishness. In verses 3 and 4, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Now here is the age-old struggle of desiring to serve ourselves, right? It's the desire to meet our own needs. And here Satan is trying to get Jesus to focus on himself as he tempts him to turn this stone into bread. Now we need to understand that Satan will always try to tempt us in our areas of weakness. And we need to know that. And so it's important that we know our weaknesses so that we are prepared for those attacks. And here in this section, Jesus had just spent the last 40 days fasting. It said there that he was hungry, right? And it would have been so easy for him to just use his power to do what Satan suggested, to make some bread and eat it. But do we understand what Satan was actually trying to do here? He was trying to get Jesus to be more concerned about his own personal needs. He was trying to get Jesus to focus on himself. Why? Because if he could tempt Jesus to serve his own selfish desires, then he certainly wouldn't be willing to pay the price for others later in his life. And if Jesus had fallen into this trap of self-service, then he probably never would have gone to the cross, right? If he was focused on himself, he would have been saying, like, what? Seriously? Pain? Death? Forget it. But he didn't focus on himself. You see, that's what selfishness, that's what happens with selfishness. We fail to see how it will affect others, especially down the road. But thankfully, Jesus came to do the will of his Father, and he didn't allow selfishness to get in the way. He did the right thing for the right reason. And we have to continue to ask ourselves, are we doing the right thing for the right reason? Where are the areas in our lives where we're letting our selfish desires of acceptance pull us away from the Lord? It goes back to, which of these dogs are we feeding? Now, the next temptation we see here in Luke 4 is the temptation of compromise. In verses 5 through 7, it says, "The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours.'" Just worship me. Here it is, Satan says, "I have control over everything. They're serving me, so let's make a deal. Just a little compromise. Quit worshiping your father and worship me. Just a little compromise, right? And this can all be yours." Let me say this. We all want to be accepted by people, right? And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be accepted. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, at what cost are we willing to receive that acceptance? See, I'll be honest with you this morning. For me, it cost me my purity. I told you about my struggles in the Marine Corps. I had hoped that someday I would tell the woman I was going to marry that I had saved myself for her. Because growing up, that's what I learned, that's what I wanted to do. I knew that God's desire was that I wouldn't have sex before marriage. And my desire was to be able to tell my wife someday that I saved myself for her. But instead, when things started to get serious, I had to share with her my failures and hope that she would still be willing to stay with me and eventually marry me. And thankfully, she did. But you see, compromise can bring with it all sorts of consequences and struggles. Jesus didn't allow himself to compromise. He knew that God and God alone is the only one worthy of worship. Once again, Jesus did the right thing for the right reasons. I want to do the right thing for the right reasons. But where are the areas in our lives that we're allowing ourselves to compromise? Who are we trying to be just so that we can find acceptance and fit in? You see, God created each of us just the way we are. We don't need to try to be something we're not. So let's not be a cheap, compromised imitation of somebody else. Let's be an authentic version of who God has called us to be. Amen? And then the third and final temptation we see here is what I call the temptation of popularity. Verses 9 through 11 says, "The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.'" And here, as Satan always does, he's taken Scripture out of context and trying to use it to manipulate Jesus. He's tempting Jesus to do something spectacular, to amaze the crowds with his power and authority. Right? Why should Jesus have to bother spending 3.5 years walking all around the area accompanied by 12 screw-ups? If Jesus would just do something amazing like throwing himself down from the top of the temple in Jerusalem before the leaders of Israel and have God's angels swoop down and catch him, well, everyone would see and would eagerly follow him, wouldn't they? That's the lie that the enemy tries to tell us. If you do this, won't this happen? Wouldn't he become the most popular man in Israel? It'd be so easy for Jesus to do this, right? And then the people could follow him anywhere and he could just take his kingdom and run. This was the temptation that Satan brought to Jesus. And he tried it again while Jesus was on the cross, right? The people were speaking the words of Satan when he said, "Jesus, if you're really the Messiah, come down from the cross and save yourself. Then we'll believe in you." Right? It doesn't matter that he's done all these miracles. It doesn't matter that the lame could walk, the dead rose. Just getting down off a cross would help them believe. But here's the thing, when you think about that, if you were on that cross and you were Jesus, think how tempting that must have been. Jesus could have easily done it, right? He could have easily said, "Forget this. I'm tired of you guys." Could have just jumped down and been like, whoosh, taking care of everybody. But he didn't. Why? Because if he would have saved himself, he wouldn't have been able to save us. Once again, he did the right thing for the right reasons. Where are the areas in our life where we're allowing popularity, compromise, or selfishness to creep in just so that we can experience acceptance, right? Something that may last for a minute or two. All throughout Jesus' life, he faced temptations just like you and I, but he chose to walk in goodness. He chose to do the right things for the right reasons, and his desire is that we would choose to do the same, that we would consciously choose to do the right things that he's called us to do for the right reasons. Now, I know Jesus himself would tell you It's not easy. Right? Like I said, it wasn't easy for Jesus. And the truth is, it might mean that we won't. Won't. Capital D-W-O-N-T. I know words, okay? I keep messing up today. W-O-N-T. It means we won't receive the acceptance we want from some people. As a matter of fact, we might even experience rejection and persecution at times. But as we continue to seek the things of God, it's then that we'll see the fruit of His Spirit grow in our lives and blossom. And we will ultimately experience His goodness, which I can guarantee you is far more valuable than any acceptance that this fallen, broken world could ever give. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. As we've been walking through Your Word again and again, we see a God of love, a God of compassion, a God who desires to help us live the life that You've called us to live, to experience the freedom that You desire us to experience in this world, Lord. Not a freedom like we think about, but a freedom that comes through the power of Your Spirit at work in us, Lord. And so, Lord, my prayer as we continue to walk through this series and as we continue to look at the fruit of the Spirit, that we would be people who continue to feed the dog of the Spirit more than the dog of the flesh. That we would be people that seek the things of You so that we can grow in You and become the men and women of God that You've called us to be. That we can look more like our Savior, Jesus. And so, Lord, we know we're imperfect people. We're never going to be perfect in this world that we live in. But through You, Lord, we can strive to be the best that You desire us to be. We can seek to do the right things for the right reasons. And so, Lord, we give You this word. May You allow it to speak to each of us right where we're at. What is it that You want to speak to us as individuals today? May we receive it this morning, Lord. We thank You for these things. We give them to You. We just pray Your blessing upon our lives and be with us as we go out of here, Lord, to just seek to live the life that You've called us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.